Father, we are grateful that you are at work in the midst of the war, and there is a war going on. As strong as the enemy may seem, and as intimidating as the culture becomes, may we remember the chief commander and King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And may we never take our eyes off of him. Show us the importance of that this morning, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, it is an exciting morning. We've taken time to acknowledge our graduates and to share their accomplishments and their dreams. And we are very grateful for them, and we are excited of what God is going to be doing in their lives. And I'm not going to ask you to turn here because of the time, but in Joshua chapter 1, verses 7 through 9, most of you, many of you, some of you may not be, but are familiar with this passage, and this is where Moses is off the scene now. Moses was the man that brought them out of Egypt, the one that God used miraculously to lead them out of Egypt, the 10 plagues through the Red Sea, brought manna to eat, quail to eat, water from a rock. God gave his law to his people. He was the man of the hour, and he's gone. Joshua was the next in line. And if he was one of those, you know, individuals that was close enough to Moses through the whole training process, he was kind of being mentored by Moses. And you can almost imagine Joshua remembering, you know, Moses led these people, and I can remember when he just said, God, kill me. So this idea of leadership wasn't easy, but nevertheless, God comes to him, and he says to him, Joshua, be strong and of good courage. In a day like today, I want to encourage the graduates, I want to encourage all of you, be strong and of good courage. God is still on the throne. You remember, it wasn't all that long ago when we as a culture were being challenged. We were being challenged that we needed to be in cooperation with what was going on in order to be able to be valued. And we were being graded on how we did on the principle of the greater good. Do you remember that? I think we all remember that. You know, if you agree and you abide by the proclaimed commandments, you'll receive showers of praises and you'll find approval. But if you don't wear that mask, if you don't keep your distance, if you don't follow the commandments, then you're not thinking about the greater good. And you need to be disciplined. You need to be ashamed. Think about your family. Think about. And so the next time you're leaving your house and you get in your car and you're driving down the highway all by yourself, wear the mask. That's being a little facetious, but you know how I got carried away. And we were being judged by how we responded to the greater good. Go with me to Daniel. Daniel chapter 3. And somebody needs to check that PowerPoint and turn the timing off. It's taken off on me, Candace. Daniel 3. I can't preach as fast as that thing's going, even though you might like me to. Can't do it. Daniel 3, follow with me. Nebuchadnezzar the king made an image of gold whose height was 60 cubits, 90 feet, and its width 6 cubits, 9 feet. He set it on a plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. King Nebuchadnezzar sent word to gather together the satraps, the administrators, the governors, the counselors, the treasurers, the judges, the magistrates, and all the officials of the province to come to the dedication of the image which King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. So, verse 3, the satraps, the administrators, the governors, the counselors, the treasurers, the kings, the magistrates, all of the officials of the province gathered together for the dedication of the image of King Nebuchadnezzar that he had set up. They stood before the image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Then a herald cried aloud, "To you it is commanded, O people, nations, and languages, that at the time you hear the sound of the horn, the flute, the harp, the lyre, the psaltery, in sympathy with all kinds of music, you shall fall down and worship the gold image that King Nebuchadnezzar has set up." Verse 6. "Whoever does not fall down and worship shall be cast immediately into the midst of the burning fiery furnace." So, at that time, when all the people heard the sound of the horn, flute, harp, and lyre, sympathy with all kinds of music, all the people of the nations, hang on to that word, and languages fell down and worshiped the gold image which King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Verse 8. "Therefore, at that time, certain Chaldeans came forward and accused the Jews." Just hang on to that for a moment. Seems like people want to get rid of the Jews, don't they? Verse 9, "They spoke and said to King Nebuchadnezzar, 'O king, live forever. You, O king, have made a decree that everyone who hears the sound of the horn, the flute, the harp, the lyre, the psaltery, in sympathy with all kinds of music, shall fall down and worship the gold image. Whoever does not fall down and worship shall be cast into the midst of the burning fiery furnace.' There are," verse 12, "certain Jews. There are certain Jews whom you have set over the affairs of the province of the Babylon. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, have not paid due regard to you. They do not serve your gods or worship the gold image which you have set up." Verse 13, "Then Nebuchadnezzar, in rage and fury, gave the command to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So they brought these men before the king. Nebuchadnezzar spoke, saying to them, 'Is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the gold image which I have set up? Now, if you are ready at the time you hear the sound of the horn, the flute, the harp, the lyre, the psaltery, the sympathy, with all kinds of music, and you fall down and worship the image which I have made, good. But if you do not worship, you shall be cast immediately into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. And who is the God who will deliver you from my hands?'" Verse 16. "Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, 'O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If that is the case, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. And he will deliver us from your hand, O king, for sure.'" Verse 18, "But if not, if he doesn't deliver us from the fiery furnace, let it be known to you, O king, that we do not serve your gods, nor will we worship the gold image which you have set up." Verse 19, "Then Nebuchadnezzar was full of fury, and the expression on his face changed toward Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He spoke and commanded that they heat the furnace 7 times more than they usually heated it. And he commanded certain mighty men of valor who were in the army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and cast them into the burning fiery furnace. Then these men were bound in their coats, their trousers, their turbans, and their other garments, and were cast into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Therefore, because the king commanded that was urgent, the furnace exceedingly hot, the flame of the fire killed those men who took Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And these 3 men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell down bound into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Then Nebuchadnezzar was astonished, and he rose in haste and spoke, saying to his counselors, 'Did we not cast 3 men bound into the midst of the furnace?' And they answered and said to the king, 'True, O king. Look,' he said, 'I see 4 men loose, walking in the midst of the fire, and they are not hurt. And the form of the 4th is like the Son of God.' Then Nebuchadnezzar went near the mouth of the burning fiery furnace and spoke, saying, 'Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servants of the Most High God, come out and come here.' And Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came from the midst of the fire. We'll stop reading there. We'll pick it up later in a minute. But you got the picture? How do we stand when everybody's bowing? Where does the courage come to stand when the culture is bowing? Research tells us that 7 out of 10 graduates from Christian churches turn from God after they graduate high school. That's 70%. Now we just flippantly say, yeah, not going to happen. Let me illustrate. A theme park has just introduced, they're going to open the largest, fastest, most thrilling roller coaster ride on June 14th, 2024. And man, you're excited. And you're so excited that you go and you put your tent near the gate 3 days in advance. Because you want to be on the first ride. And so the day comes, the gates are open, and you make it to the line, and you get to be the first to ride, and you climb into that roller coaster, and you know what they do, don't you? They chooka, 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 chooka. Yeah, you slowly work their way to the top, and then you just about get to the crest, and it stops. At the top of the crest, there's an individual there, and he says, I need to have you sign this waiver. You see, in all of our pre-trials up until today, 7 out of 10 riders crashed and burned. Now, I agree there were times that only one person died, but there were times when everybody died, but there's a 70% chance you will not see the end of the ride. Please sign here. Or if you would like, you can exit to the right. What would you be doing? 7 out of 10 graduates from high school that come from Christian churches turn away from God. I want you to know it doesn't have to be that way. It doesn't have to be that way. You don't have to be another statistic. We raised 8 teenagers, and they're all in the faith. It's not because of a great dad or a great mom. It's because of the faithfulness of God. But I only say that to say this. It doesn't have to happen. It is not normal. It is not normal for Christian young men and women to turn from the faith. That is not normal. What is normal for Christians? To stay faithful. That's what God wants. It's my choice to turn from Him and to go my way. So as we look at this, I just want to remind you, it doesn't have to be like this. It doesn't. So we need to learn to stand when others bow. Do you remember how we ended chapter 2? I'm not going to go back and read it, but in chapter 2, Nebuchadnezzar fell on his face because Daniel interpreted a dream, and Nebuchadnezzar knows there is only one true God. And Nebuchadnezzar falls on his face and acknowledges the God of Daniel. 4 verses later, he builds a statue, 90 feet tall, 9 feet thick. I am the God you need to worship. Amazing, isn't it, how quickly things can change. So the instructions were outlined, verses 2 through 6. I think you caught that, didn't you? He brings all the big shots in. And he goes over them. He said, listen, guys, I've just built this beautiful, beautiful statue. See it over here? Isn't that wonderful? I think they did a great job, don't you? I mean, yeah, I know it doesn't look exactly like me, but you have to admit it. You know, you can't mistake it from somebody else. It's me, 90 feet tall. And because it's such a wonderful day, just want you to know we're all going to get along well. It's going to be a great country. Look at all the nations that we have been able to overtake. There's not been a nation that's been able to stand against us. And here we are. So we're going to celebrate. I've got this special orchestra. And the orchestra is going to play for us. And when the orchestra plays, we're all going to bow. Easy enough. And then He's one of those guys, he doesn't like to mess around with people that don't dot their I's and cross their T's like he does. And so he just says to them, by the way, not a big deal, but if you refuse to bow down to the statue when you hear the orchestra, you will immediately be thrown into the furnace. Yeah, easy enough. So he just shares with them, this is the beautiful thing that God has done for me. You know, I just acknowledged him just four verses ago. And, you know, I've been thinking about that, and he may be the great one, but you realize what he's done for me? He's made me the best of the best. And so, you know, just want you guys to come along and celebrate with me this great, great thing. So the people heard the sound, and they knew what they were supposed to do. It's for the greater good. Just bow down. Think about your family. Think about your family. If you stand, who's going to take care of them? Your children. Your grandma. Think about the greater good. Just bow down. Just bow down. You've got dreams. You've got plans. You want to live this life. You hope to see, you know, your grandchildren be born and jump around and have fun and spoil them rotten. Think about that. If you don't bow down, you're not going to get that opportunity. Think about the greater good. You got to, come on, just ease up. You don't have to believe this stuff. You don't really have to say,
Nebuchadnezzar's great.
No, just bow down. Just play along with the game. Don't make a stir. Don't be a radical. Just go along. What's it going to hurt? Sound familiar? Just bow down. You got a life to live. You got dreams to fulfill. Why would you do something stupid like this? Think about the greater good and just bow down to that silly thing and go your way. Notice verse 8. Verse 8 is kind of amazing to me. So the Chaldeans came forward and they accused the Jews. Remember Esther, the book of Esther? There was a guy by the name of Haman. And Haman was feeling pretty good about himself. And there was a single one Jew. What was his name? Mordecai. And what did Mordecai, the one single Jew, not do? Bow to Haman. Haman goes before King Xerxes and says, hey, you know, there's a group of people, there's a whole nation of people that don't like you. And I think we need to make a decree and eliminate all of them. And the king says, good idea. Boom. One Jew. How do we stir up so much hatred for a whole people group? Have you watched the news lately? Have you seen anything? What's happening in our campuses? Where does this hatred come from? It comes from an enemy. That's what I'll tell you that. Look at verse 12. This king called their bluff. Xerxes didn't. Haman, really? There are Jews out there? Get rid of them. Well, Nebuchadnezzar, I don't know, he must have asked a few questions. But when you get to verse 12, it's not the Jews. Now it's there are certain Jews whom you have set over the affairs of the province. You sense any jealousy here? There are certain Jews. There are three. There are three. Now, this is a question I have for you. I told you to hang on to a word, and the word was nations. Because Nebuchadnezzar had defeated a lot of nations, and he had done the same thing in all of those nations that he did with Judah. He took the very best of those nations, brought them back to serve him. So how many Jews came back from came with the captivity? I don't know. I do know the Bible tells us that there were 10,000 total. 10,000 Jews total were taken captive over three sieges. So how many came back on the first siege? I haven't got a clue. But I know there were more than four. Where were they? Where were they? You know where they were. They were thinking of the greater good, weren't they? They were thinking about their families. They were thinking about their children. They were thinking about the homes that they had just built in Babylon. They were looking forward. They wanted to get out of captivity. They were looking forward to the promise, 70 years. We're going to get out of here. Just bow down. Just do it. We need to think about these things. Not just the graduates. Graduates, it's going to be tough for you out there. I can assure you of that. It's not going to be easy. In fact, some of the colleges you're going to go to, they don't want you to be a Christian. They're going to try to make you a Babylonian. They want to strip your mind of everything you've been taught. They want to challenge everything that you believe. And they want you to think about things from a different worldview. But you need to be like these guys. To love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. And you hide his word in your hearts that you might not sin against him. Now, a lot of that groundwork should already have been set in your life. But even if it hasn't, you don't have to be a victim. You don't have to be a victim. You can go into the fiery furnace and trust God to keep you safe in the midst of it. The ultimatum is given to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. I don't know how the argument went. It may have gone like this. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, I don't understand you. Look at your brothers out here. Look at them. They are all out there in compliance of the greater good, and you three rebels seek to disrupt all the unity of this nation. How dare you? How dare you? Why can't you be like all the others? All the other Jews. They don't curse. They don't cause a stink. They live in compliance. They understand the greater good. What's wrong with you three? Did you notice their response in verses 16 through 18? They're calm, cool, and collective, but let's just quickly look at it. 16 through 18. This is what we read. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered the king and said, "O Nebuchadnezzar, you just asked us which God can serve and save us. I really don't think we have to answer that, do you? It's not necessary. I think you know who we believe. I think it was illustrated to you last week with Daniel, or last chapter with Daniel. So in verse 16, they said, "Oh, King Nebuchadnezzar, you fool." No, they didn't say that. "You idiot." No, they didn't say that. I think they were respectful. And they just simply said, "King, there's no need for us to answer that. You already know the answer." So verse 17, you got to do what you got to do, King. You got to do what you got to do. We understand that. And if you decide to throw us into the fiery furnace, that's fine. That's okay. You see, our God is big. In fact, he's so big that he can deliver us from this fiery furnace. Now, I don't have a guarantee of this. We don't know this. We just know that if he desires to deliver us from the fiery furnace, he can do that. He's certainly going to deliver us from your hand, one way or the other. Whether he takes us in the furnace or whether he proves to you, somehow we're going to come out on top. And so they just say, "You got to do what you got to do. If you need to throw us in the fiery furnace, you go ahead." And we're happy, we're content with whichever way God decides. If God decides I live, great. If God decides I die, that's great. Whether I live or whether I die, praise be to the God who's in control. Verse 19 through 23, we get Nebi's knee-jerk reaction. He expected these three just to go along with the greater good. And when they said, "King, listen, you got to do what you got to do. We're ready for whatever." Verse 19, Nebuchadnezzar was full of fury. His face changed. And he said, "Guys, I want this fire to be so hot. 7 times hotter." Not sure how that all works out, but he wanted it hot. And I ask this question then. We're told in Proverbs that a soft answer turns away wrath. I believe they gave a soft answer. But we see they got wrath. God's word's not true. Oh, yes, it is. Proverbs are not guarantees. They are general truths. Generally, if you want to de-escalate tension, control yourself. Careful what you say. That's a general truth. It's not a guarantee. It's not a guarantee. You can be soft and mild and try to do all that you can to de-escalate a situation, but when you got a maniac on the other side, Can't reason with a fool, in a sense, the scripture would say. And so Nebuchadnezzar just blows up and he's after him. So Nebuchadnezzar, he knows there are certain truths. 2 + 2 = 4. I know our kids are being trained that it doesn't necessarily mean 4, but I come from the age where 2 + 2 = 4. But nevertheless, Nebuchadnezzar is saying, fire cremates human beings. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are going to go into the fire. Therefore, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are going to be cremated. But God, verses 24 through 27, but God intercepted. They were not cremated. God showed up and was walking with them in the midst of the fire. Nebuchadnezzar sees this. He's in shock. He has his second emotional conversion. Can I use that term? His second emotional conversion. He is so overwhelmed. He is so excited. Tears are flowing from his eyes. He knows he's been wrong. And so he has his second emotional conversion. Why do I call it his second emotional service conversion? Because just a few verses earlier, he had his first emotional conversion. If we keep reading in the book, you know what we're going to find out? The man's still not saved. The man's still not saved. He walked the aisle. He prayed the prayer. He cried the tears. It was an emotional time. It felt real. He's still not saved. Now, when we get to chapter 4, we're going to come to a pot there. It looks like maybe true conversion now. But I just bring this up just to remind us, parents, we have to make sure that our children really do know the Lord. It's not just an emotional conversion. We need to make sure. So that brings us towards the conclusion of this. We have to ask the decision. Graduates, you have to ask yourself this question. Are you going to surrender to the greater good, or will you surrender to the greater God? That's really the bottom line. Do we surrender to the greater good, or do we surrender to the greater God? Do we stand, or do we bow? That's the question. We're living in an upside-down world. We really are. And it's not easy out there. And I don't believe it's going to get any better. And just because 7 out of 10 graduates from Christian churches just like ours turn their back on God, you don't have to be the next statistic. You do not need to be one of the 7. But it's going to take more than just inner strength and resolve. It's going to take complete, total surrender to the God of God, the King of Kings. And ask him, first, tell him this is really what you wanted to do, and ask him to take over your life. It's no longer about you. It's no longer about your dreams. It's no longer about your desires. It's no longer about your wants. You want to bring him glory. And he'll use you. He'll use you. Let's pray. With all heads bowed and all eyes closed, I don't know where everybody's at here this morning, but I pray that you would be working in our midst. Father, we live in an upside-down world. It's not just the graduates that we're worried about bowing to our culture. We each have to back up and evaluate. And we need to love you with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our might and strength. And I would just pray that you'd put your arms around this congregation, that you would protect us from the evil one, but may your Holy Spirit do what only he can do, to bring the convictions that's necessary to help us to make the changes that are needed, that we might become the people that bring you glory in all that we do and say. Thank you that we can trust you. And thank you that we know that you are in charge. And so whether this culture throws us into the fiery furnace or not, give us the faith to keep our eyes on you and trust that you'll use even that for the furtherance of the gospel and for your glory. We pray in Jesus' name, amen.